Morning. Our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. If you have the church Bible with you, it's on page 826.
Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Here ends our reading.
Well, brothers and sisters, we're looking at that story that Gavin read out to us and which we saw also on the data projector for our, when we did our children's talk. I wonder at times how sensible we are as human beings. And sometimes people are extraordinarily generous. And when I think of generosity, just an incident came to mind many years ago. It's not an incident as such, just something that happened. But Talitha, my daughter, she was around 8 years old, we discerned last night, and she had saved up all her money, and she decided to take Marion and I to a local coffee shop in Engadine. It was in the days before the Big Red was there. And she was really proud, you know, she got all the money together and she took us out for coffee. And for me, because she knows I like lemon, she bought a nice lemon meringue pie. I can't remember what she got for Marianne, but it was a nice thing to do. She spent all her money. Actually, when I brought it up last night, she says, "I remember that and I don't know what was wrong with me." So to spend all that money on you guys. But it was a lovely memory. And even if she regrets it to this day, for us, it is something that we think was a really nice thing to do because it was over the top, right? It was everything that she had. I tend to think the problem as you get older is not that you don't become generous or that you aren't generous, but you're a bit more calculating about it. I think that's what happens. You think through to yourself, they're the costs, this is how much I have. What's the sensible thing to do? So if a man is going into Woolworths and sees those beautiful flowers there, he might think to himself, "Well, I might buy some flowers for my wife. She'll really be pleased with that." Then you look in your pocket, there's enough change there for bread and milk, and you go, "Well, next time. Next time I'll buy the flowers, this time I'll just get the bread and milk." We're a bit more calculating about it, a bit more perhaps sensible about it as well. I think when you see someone in love, you often see kind of really wonderful generosity to each other. I was just thinking about that when I was thinking about the flowers that you might give. When I was going out, I hadn't even really gone out with Marianne yet. We had a correspondence kind of relationship and to start with. And I had to meet her at the airport. She flew over from West Australia to Tullamarine Airport in Victoria. And I thought to myself, I should buy some flowers. I should get her some flowers. But I felt really quite awkward about it. So I bought some flowers and you're sitting in the car ready to pick up Marianne. And you think to yourself, if I walk into the airport with these flowers, what will people think as they see me walking with this big bunch of flowers into the airport? And I really tossed it up in my mind as to, should I give it to her when she gets to the car? What's the right thing to do? And we're not quite going out with each other at this point. In fact, it was the second time we saw each other. But I walked into the airport feeling a bit uncomfortable with it, but was met with a really big smile and a thank you for that, and that was all okay. But you often, I thought to myself, what do people think as you do that? But then, brothers and sisters, you know, I think about this story. I might have felt a little awkward with a bunch of flowers walking into an airport to give them to my future wife. But this story, it's really kind of crazy, isn't it? It's so over the top. It's nearly uncomfortable when you read it. I know you've heard the story lots. It's in Matthew, Mark. It's in John. And perhaps the story is also in Luke, depending if it's the same story or a different one. And you go, it really stood out in the disciples' mind, but it's over the top. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable if you were there that day and watched it. There is a woman with a super expensive alabaster jar of perfume. And she walks up to Jesus, who's reclining at the table as they did in those days, perhaps like leaning over like this. No seats in those days. Just on cushions around a low table. And she probably snapped off the head of the alabaster jar, proceeded to pour it on his feet, his hair, and then wiped his feet and with her hair. I mean, it's uncomfortable. If I was there that day, I would be feeling kind of embarrassed about what is going on. This is really, really strange. It's a strange kind of action that this woman did. And then you think to yourself, because you know the cost of alabaster jars of pure nard, pure perfume, imported all the way from India, you start to think about the cost of it. And the cost is estimated at 300 denarii, which is one denarius was considered a labourer's wage for a day. So you're looking at, you know, if the average labourer in Australia earns $100,000, I don't know, you're looking at $70,000. That is, in a few seconds, poured out over Jesus' feet and head. And the fragrance fills the whole house. And it's like money kind of going up in smoke. And you think to yourself, is it really worth it, what she's just done? This is over-the-top, crazy kind of action. I imagine a woman in those days might have taken a little bit, you know, on the top of her finger, popped open the seal, the wax seal, and then just got a drop or two and put it on. I think it's really important. From John's gospel, we know that she is Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who Jesus raised to life, and it's just before It's just after Lazarus has been raised to life. And so Mary is overwhelmed with thankfulness for what Jesus has done for her. He has given her back her family. And she is just overwhelmed with thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is her response. This is the only way she can express her love. She might have had this sort of alabaster jar of perfume as an heirloom, or she might have gone and purchased it. I don't know. But this is the best gift that she had, and she poured it all out over the feet and head of the Saviour. Now, when you think of Jesus in the whole picture, you have the disciples yelling abuse at the woman, and then you have Jesus whose feet are being wiped by the hair of this woman who had also poured it out over his head. What was his reaction to this? And Jesus in verse 10 says this, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. By pouring this perfume on my body, she has prepared for me a burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So Jesus highlights this amazing gift. And he says, right around the world, this story will be told in memory of her. So he thought it was a good thing. He thought it was an amazing thing. And I just want us to think about this for a moment. Jesus says she has done a noble thing, a beautiful thing for him. And so why did Jesus find it so noble, so beautiful, so wonderful, this gift? What was it that Jesus finds so magnificent about what this woman did? And I wonder what you would say. What do you think? Just answer that in your head. What is so magnificent about this gift? To me, the answer is pretty simple, and that is that this act was an act of love directed to the Saviour for what he had done for her, what he had added to her life. He had, in a sense, saved her, given her back her family. And she also knew from what Jesus had said that he was not going to be with them for much longer, but he had to go to Jerusalem to die. So it was an amazing, wonderful, noble, beautiful act of love in terms of the Saviour. This is so important because Mary's focus is directed to a person called Jesus. Christianity, you know, people say, talk about values of Christianity or morals of Christianity or rules of Christianity. And people can talk about Christianity in terms of you follow a formula. But really, Christianity is directed to a person. Do you love Jesus? And if you love Jesus, how do you express that love for Jesus? Or does your mind go through the calculating process? And the calculating process is, I do this, not many people are doing that. The calculating process is, I've done my fair share. The calculating process is to look at what you do, compare yourself to others, and make a judgment about your service for the Saviour. And yet when you read a story like this, it's all directed to a person and it bubbles up out inside of her and it's expressed in this particular way. I might have found it an embarrassing sort of way if I was there, I'm sure I would. I feel awkward about it as I see the story, but I can't fault her heart of love for the Saviour. Not a formula, not a calculated act, but she loved Jesus and she poured her heart out to him, and this is the only way that she could express it. Last week, Nathaniel preached on 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. How much do we love Jesus? Or is it all very calculating, a lot of comparisons between what I do and what someone else has done? One of the things that shocks someone reading the story of the Exodus is this, especially if you haven't read it for a while, but what surprises you is that God redeemed them out of Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea, entered into the Sinai Peninsula, and they complained. And they said life was better the way it was. And it shocks us. We think you were slaves in Egypt. Your ancestors were slaves in Egypt. They were there for 400 years. They were slaves in Egypt. And all they did is complained and moaned about God's treatment. And even when they received manna from heaven or quail, they complained about the quality of the food. And we're sort of shocked every time we read it. It's not the response we're expecting. What we want really is to see people being grateful for what God has done for them in his grace. And brothers and sisters, you might think to yourself, well, that was a big expensive gift. But then Jesus highlights the offering of a woman as well. I just wanted to read that from Mark 12. Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." Her gift was extravagant as well, because she put in all that she had. Both gifts are extravagant, even though the monetary value is so different from each other. But brothers and sisters, it's like you give, but you don't count the cost. You don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You stop comparing yourselves to others and you think, how can I please my God? How can I express my thankfulness to Jesus for what he has done for me on the cross? How can I express my thankfulness to the one who died in my place? He took all the punishment that I deserved, and it was all placed on him, and all God's anger and fury fell upon Jesus. How can I express my thanks for including me in his kingdom, including me in his family, me who was his enemy? How can I express my thanks to God for that? And so that became the beautiful way of response. The second thing I want to say is that Mary was preparing Jesus' body for burial. We read this in verse 8. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Perhaps Mary didn't know the extent of what was going to happen, but she listened. We know she sat at the feet of Jesus and she absorbed what he said. And she knew he was to die. And so when people die in those days, as we know, from what followed, the person that has passed away, they anoint them with all kinds of things to keep the smell away. She prepared Jesus' body for burial, and Jesus is prophesying really that he is about to die. Thirdly, and perhaps you picked up on this or didn't, it became a trigger for Judas. What we read is this, that the scribes, Pharisees, leaders, this is in verses 1 and 2 of Mark 14, were conspiring how they might capture Jesus and then kill him. But they said not during the festival, because Jerusalem was a hotbed at this time, because the Passover was being celebrated. And what was the Passover celebrating? When they were freed from Egypt 1400 years earlier. And so they're celebrating the Passover while under the control of the Romans. And the Romans weren't stupid. They sent extra troops at that time into Jerusalem from Caesarea, the provincial capital, to keep the peace in Jerusalem, because it was a hotbed, it was a tinderbox. It could just go up in flames just like that. And so they're thinking to themselves, we'll do this after. We'll arrest him afterwards and then kill him. So that's what's in their mind. And then Judas, feeling the rebuke of Jesus at this point, being greedy, just knows in his head, when Jesus talks about preparing my body for burial, that Jesus is going to die, and he's thinking to himself, how do I get a golden parachute out of this? And then he thinks of a way to betray Jesus, and he agrees to do it a bit later on for 30 pieces of silver. And he knows he'll be able to lead the high priest, soldiers or police to a quiet spot to arrest Jesus. And so it becomes the trigger point for Judas, who just suddenly gives up being the treasurer of Jesus' church. That small church was not going to lead to any wealth for him. So it's also the trigger point. This is what pushed Judas over the edge. Before I finish, I just want to concentrate on that one line, "She did what she could." Quite like that line. Find it attractive. She did what she could. She loved the Lord the best way she knew how. I think it's such an instructive line. Over the years of being a minister, people have said, I'd like to have done more. But because of my health, I just couldn't do more. Well, because of my circumstances, my non-Christian husband, I wouldn't support me in spending more time at church. And I think it's a really good line. It's a really comforting line. You do what you can in response to what the Lord has done for you. And for some people, it might involve a lot more than for another person who's just constrained by health, circumstances, family situations. She did what she could. This woman responded to the gospel to her because she loved Jesus. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 12, "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." In view of God's mercy, that's the motivation factor for service. I think it's hard to do as a Christian. People are often concerned about Christians. If you're at work and people say, "What did you do on the weekend?" and they want to talk about how drunk they got, or what they got up to, the parties they went to. Well, that's when I wasn't a minister, before that time, that's what people did, especially the young people I work with. And people get concerned, don't they? They don't want you to be over the top. They want you to be sensible. I went to church. And some of you might even say, I went twice. And they go, what? Then they hear about you give money to the church? Yeah, I give approximately 10% of my income to the church. What? You joined a cult. They're just after your money. People are really concerned about over-the-top reactions. You know, they don't want you to do too much. It makes them feel uncomfortable. But brothers and sisters, when you read a story like this and you think about it, God wants our love. And our love is always going to be expressed in a particular way. It's going to be expressed in a way that says there's nothing that I can do that will ever repay what you have done for me. You love me, and out of me comes this great desire to love you in return. I like that old hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." With the whole realm of nature mine, that was an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So when it comes to being a Christian, I would say to you that remember you're serving a person. You're loving Jesus. It's not all about calculations and looking at what other people are doing. You're just concentrating on what Jesus has done. And if out of that comes a spontaneous, generous spirit, that is an absolutely wonderful thing. We all serve in different ways. But please just serve because you know whom you are serving. Don't serve because you really think to yourself, I'd like other people to think well about me or look up to me in some way, look what he's doing, look what she's doing. But serve because you love the one whom you are serving. No, you can't pay Jesus back for his sacrifice. But know that he loved you, and we love him in return.